Hi, it's Michelle. Welcome to this segment of Daily Bread with Jam, a Holy Spirit You Channel podcast. We are whosoever will channel and a whosoever will podcast. Why? Because God is a whosoever will God. So today is the Monday after Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. And so in the spirit of continuing, not just talking about the power of the shed blood of Christ, the power of the crucifixion of Christ, the power of the resurrection of Christ, we also need to talk about the power of the ascension of Christ. And I'm not sure I'm going to get through all of this right now. We are continuing in the overarching series of pivoting out of cursing into blessing. But these particular topics, of course, are around the what we call the celebration of Easter or the Easter and Lenten seasons, culminating, actually, the culmination would be Pentecost, but this phase of the process culminates with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to hop right into reading a couple of those scriptures and then continue this dialogue, as with all dialogues, as usual. Please go ahead, like, comment, share, get your notifications. If you do have comments, we honor order here. We respect one another, and we want to treat each other with dignity. We want to demonstrate actively the love of God. So I'm happy for you to participate and share your comments. Just do so in a manner that represents God is love, God is light, God is peace and joy and healing. And in so doing, we will all be able to continue to be blessed, to be a blessing. All of that said, let's hop right into this conversation about the ascension of Christ. So in John 20:20, again, I'm not reading entire chapters. I always encourage you to please read the Bible in its entirety, at least know the context. And so to the extent possible, I will give you context. But if I don't, and if I don't read an entire chapter or segment, please go back and read it for yourself so you can make sure that you are seeing and hearing what the Lord is saying. Most importantly, ask Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, to teach you. He is the teacher. He is the comforter. He is the helper. So that is in all things concerning our transformation into the likeness of Christ. So in John 20, verse 17, King James Version, Jesus saith unto her, this was one of the women who was with him, who saw him crucified. And so they've gone now to the tomb. They know he's not there. They've gone to tell the rest of the disciples, those who were present in some way, shape, or form, even if they weren't together. And so Jesus sees, let me make sure I'm reading this correctly. Bear with me. It's Mary Magdalene. And he says to her, "Touch me not. Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren now." So first we see this shift, and I've talked about this in the previous segment. The Our Father was a prophetic statement, a prophetic model of how we were to pray, because Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. He was sent as the only begotten. He returned as the firstborn. And we see that here. The completion he is stating in John 20:17, he is stating the completion of his work in this, even though he's not yet ascended. The statement he makes telegraphs and conveys to us what he has accomplished. So Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." Then disciples, now brethren, were both. They were both, or they became both. And we are both. We have to be studying. We have to be students of. right? That's the power of Holy Spirit. He will lead and guide into all truth. He will teach the truth. He will lead in the way of righteousness. So we have to be disciples, but positionally in the Spirit, we are also now brothers. Why? Because that's what was accomplished on the cross through the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the whole point, that we would be seated with him in the heavenly places. So we see here, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, our Father, Abba Father, and to my God and to your God. So he's basically stating the completion or the manifestation of all prophecies given up to this point related to sonship, related to our being the sons and daughters, the people of God, the children of God, for those who believe. Mary Magdalene, and this is John 20, 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Jesus also then, as you know, made his way to the disciples, now his brethren. And we're not going to go into that so much right now, as we're talking about the ascension of Christ. Touch me not. Don't interrupt the process. There was a time, and we know he's in the process. Why? Because there was a time when he had throngs of people all around him. He could sense the touch of the weakest woman in a thronging crowd of people, because he sensed virtue proceeding from him. He was touching them. They were touching him. Now he says, touch me not. It seems out of character, but when we understand that he is on his way, he is fulfilling the prophecy that he would be seen after. So the proof of the resurrection is that Jesus has to be seen. He has to be seen by the people that didn't understand the prophetic word he was giving about himself. He was prophesying about himself. He was speaking to them about who he is. And therefore, by showing himself, those that knew him pre-cross are now seeing the fact, those who witnessed, in fact, the crucifixion, his death and burial, are now the ones he goes to say, here I am. This is what I meant. So the touch me not is not a what we would call a rebuke. It is a don't interrupt the process. I am not yet ascended. We're almost there. The bulk of the work has been handled, but I have to present myself before the Father. Let me see what else is here about the ascension of Christ, because the resurrection in and of itself is what proved him to be God. That's why it was important for him to be seen. And even in him being seen, we have challenges with that. And when we have those kinds of challenges, if we are earnestly seeking, let me say this. If we are earnestly seeking, it's okay to have challenges. That is the working of the flesh against the Spirit of God. It's okay to have those moments of challenge. It's okay. But if you're not going to believe, or if you're not in a place where you're ready to believe anyway, Jesus, as he said before, he can do no miracles there. So even if he was resurrected, from your perspective, it's not going to matter, because faith is what causes us to believe in a resurrection and then to look for Jesus in his resurrected state. Faith is also, if it's by faith, it must also be love. Why? Be by love. Why? Because faith works by love. There's no such thing. That's why they say you can't have faith without works. They're not talking about the scripture is not written so that we can go out and try to do things to make it look like we have works. They're saying the scripture is written in a way where God is saying to us, your faith is going to produce works. And it's going to produce not works that you have to think about, but it's going to produce the works of the Spirit, which is love. Right? So if we are earnestly seeking, mistakes will be made. We will feel like sometimes we're backslidden. We will feel there are moments when we are feeling and sensing these things because we are still spirit, soul, and body. The soul generally is what is where the seat of government for who we are and who we become and the choices we make and the things we learn. But because we have been conditioned to be subject to our own our emotions and our intellect, our ego, there's a lot of unlearning that has to happen. That's why Jesus says, train up a child physically and spiritual children in the way that they should go. So when they are older or mature, more mature, they will not depart from it. He's not talking about as with anything. We're three-dimensional. God is three-dimensional. So he's talking in at least two dimensions, spirit and soul. If we are positioned properly in our belief, then our belief will properly illuminate our soul. The soul then has to adjust based on the work of the Spirit within us, and then that produces works. Works through our speech, what we say, what we don't say, what we do, what we don't do, how we treat others. Are we acting in a neighborly fashion? So all of these things are tied together, and they start at the cross. We are now in that place, based on the scripture I just read, where if we're looking for, and this is where I was going with this, when we are earnestly seeking, we can expect that we're going to miss it. All we can do is repent and go back to the Lord every single day, every single moment, and say, look, I need help. So this is not the type of thing when we talk about making mistakes or missing it or whatever. That is not a condemnation. You've got to understand that that's part of the process. And as we become more filled, as we become more mature, as we allow Holy Spirit to, quote unquote, raise us in the Spirit, we will miss it less. That doesn't mean we will, what am I trying to say? That doesn't mean we will never get it all right. I didn't say that right. We're not perfect. We're being perfected. Let me do that. We're not perfect. We're being perfected so that while we are in these physical bodies, we will always have that challenge. Once we transition, then it's a different ball game, quite frankly. But for those who say they are Christian or believers, but it's a show. Can I use that terminology? It's for show or out of ritual, where we like the idea of it, but we don't really want Jesus. Right? We don't really want to be living sacrifices. We don't really want to be living epistles. We feel like that's the proper thing to do. We might be having some peer pressure. We might be having, I know this is right, but I don't really believe it, but I don't really deal with that, so I'd rather deal with this. You know, what do they say? The devil we know versus the devil we don't know. Jesus's perspective has always been that I'm here for you. I died for you, and you is all of us. All means all, not just the people you choose, the people he chose, which was everybody, all of humanity, not just the ones you like, but the ones you don't like, and maybe, right? So we have to understand that. So he's saying, I'm always here for you. I've always been here for you, but I have to honor the fact that you've been created to make your own choices. If we're truly seeking, we will see him. He will reveal himself to us, and we will be able to see him by the power of Holy Spirit. But if we are saying we just believe and we're trying to, in our hearts, our intention is really to have Jesus prove himself to us, we're not going to see him. That's why he appeared to certain ones after the resurrection. Why? He could have appeared to more people, most certainly, but they weren't looking for him. Not only were they not looking, because if they were truly believing, if we are truly believing, We have to believe here. We have to believe now. And by now, what I mean is in the span of our lifetimes. So Jesus is not resurrected walking around town to try to prove himself to anybody. He's trying to comfort and affirm, comfort and confirm to those who believe that their belief was not in vain. That's what this is about. Don't touch me not. I've not yet returned. But I had to take this little, I had to make this stop because I need your faith to stay intact because you're getting ready to have to wait for the gift, for the outpouring. And so he couldn't leave without making sure that those that were supposed to be in that upper room had their faith back intact. Everything I told you. Everything I told you. I'm here. I'm still here. While preserving the opportunity for him to complete his process before the Father. Right? So, power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, the power of the crucifixion, probably, you could probably do those interchangeably. Power of the resurrection, and now the power of the ascension. So the ascension is going to take place shortly. The resurrection is already taking place. He's assuring and reassuring those that are looking for him, those that are probably feeling like, because they're just like us. Well, he told me. Didn't he say? How is this possible? When he's been, he... This is the interesting thing. Ironic, really. He was telling them the whole time what was going to happen. He was telling them so much that Peter said, no, Lord, basically, I'm paraphrasing. No, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And do you know what he said? Do you remember? He said, get thee behind me. That was a discernment of spirit. Not that, well, Jesus knows the difference. But for those of us that don't know, he was not speaking to Peter as we might know Peter because it sounds like the best thing to say. Oh, no, Master, don't leave me. And I mean Master not in terms of teacher. Oh, no, Rabbi, don't leave me. Oh, no, Savior, don't leave me. So it sounds like a good thing to say, but because of the timing, because he hadn't yet gone to the cross, because we have God and man in one person, in one body, he's saying, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to distract me from why I came here. Because we have to understand that Jesus was not without his choices. We see it when he says, if this cup can pass from me, wrestling, right? I've talked about wrestling in another segment. Wrestling is part of the blessing. What did Jacob do in the middle of the night? He wrestled, and he said, with a hurt thigh, by the way. If that thing was out of joint, disjointed, dislocated, whatever it might have been, he was in pain, a lot of it. Yet he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so Jesus is in a similar position because he's wrestling with the knowledge of his impending crucifixion. From time to time, we may not see it, but he's human. So he's having this moment, not only human, but tried. It says, the Bible says, in every way that we can be tried. Because how is he going to, God and man, how could he have compassion and empathy toward a human race that basically betrayed him, turned their back on him? And how would his sacrifice then be sufficient for all we had done if he hadn't been tempted in every way and been able to overcome it? See, that's what makes the difference. And these are the things that we don't talk about. And it doesn't have to necessarily be an academic kind of scholarly conversation. It just needs to be, we just need to be talking about it. We need to be talking about repentance. if the first thing that happened when Mary went to see Elizabeth is that Elizabeth's baby jumped in the womb, then we need to be talking about that. Well, why was that? Because that was an impartation of the Spirit to the baby that would become John, whose father couldn't speak until he named him John, right? All of these things, this is what Jesus was born into. The prophecy was there the whole time. The Word made way for the Word. The Spirit, I should say, same difference when you're talking about God. The Spirit made way for the Word. Likewise, and that's true whether it's the Spirit of God or not. So when we talk about these things, we have to talk about them in totality, understanding how all of this was working together. Jesus has been prophesying his own crucifixion ever, pretty much after even the gifts that the three kings brought. At least one of them prophesied the crucifixion, his suffering. We are in real time. They were in real time just as we are. We get the privilege of looking back on it. So we will talk more about the ascension. We will talk more about it because it's important. Then we'll talk about the outpouring. But the key for us is if we got into the kingdom, or if the people of the time, including us, became aware of Jesus through John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, before Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, outpouring, the kingdom was at hand and people were repenting. Many backslid, but people were repenting. What makes us think now that the kingdom is in hand, as a result of the work of Christ by the power of Holy Spirit, that we don't have to repent? Not only to begin the process of salvation, but to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It all works together. The ascension will take place soon after John 20:17. But the beautiful thing about this process is that Jesus is making sure that those who will see him ascend have the faith, as remember, he's leaving for a little bit. Holy Spirit has not yet been poured out. I need you to think about this. They've been with Jesus the whole time. He's getting ready to go. Holy Spirit's not yet been poured out. So he's instilling hope. He's renewing faith. Because that's what's going to have to carry them until the Father sends the Spirit. I love you. I bless you. I love agape you. I bless you and the entirety of your household. I pray that all of us would come into the fullness of the knowledge of Christ and understand that God loves each and every one of us in ways beyond what we can imagine, that he died for all and all means all, and that we would become to one another the blessing that we need to be to help, to guide, to help encourage, to support as we all individually complete our process, our walk through this valley in our lifetimes. That's what we're here to do for each other, led of the Spirit and thereby glorifying God who gave his Son, that we would all have the opportunity to move out of cursing into blessing. My name is Michelle. I'll see you next time. Bye-bye.